Welcome again to the Way Fellowship Church, and my name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here. Today I want to do something a little bit different than maybe what you've seen or what you've heard in churches before. Often we get into the Bible and we dig into a single verse or a short group of verses, and we learn what that text says, but the Bible is a whole storyline. And so it starts in Genesis, and then it goes, and we get to the nation of Israel, and then we get to the prophets, and then we get to the New Testament, and we get the story of Jesus, and then we get to the story of Paul, and then we get to the story of Revelation. But we often don't put that story together in a message. And so today, I'm going to actually talk about Peter, for the most part. So there's not a whole lot of, you know, flipping through the Bible, but I'm just going to tell the story of Peter and Jesus, because he's kind of the main character, right? So I want to introduce you first to the characters in this story. So, of course, you have Jesus. We all know who he is, the Son of God, right? Please shake your head yes. Okay. And then we have Peter. Peter's probably, aside from Paul, one of the greatest disciples that the church has, or the apostles. You know, the Catholics count him as the very first pope. He's the start. He's the head of it all. He's also an author of a couple of books in the Bible. One of his disciples was John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, which is probably the first gospel ever written. So he has a big influence on the church. The next two characters in the story are James and John. They're known as the sons of Zebedee, or the sons of thunder. Those three, Peter, James, and John, form Jesus' kind of inner circle. They're the ones who he spent most of his time with. And we'll talk about that as we go on. Then you have the rest of the disciples. The other nine that make out the 12. And they follow Jesus too. But they weren't as close as Peter, James, and John. Then you have the crowd. And you might have heard the crowd and you've heard messages on the crowd, but they're the people from Israel who followed Jesus but never really got close enough to be a real disciple. You know, you hear about there were 500 who saw him after he was raised from the dead. So 478 of those, 79 of those, were the crowd, or were part of the crowd. So you have this third group of people. Then you have some of the other characters. You have the Pharisees, the religious zealots during the day. Pharisees are actually lawyers. They looked at the law of Moses and determined what you could do and what you couldn't do in life. They're the ones who gave Jesus the most problem as he's teaching throughout his ministry there in Judea. So where does this story start? It starts in Bethlehem, actually, because Jesus is born. Jesus comes into the world as a baby with a mother and a father. And then he's raised up, and we know the story. He goes to the temple when he's 14, and he's standing there, and he's conversing with the teachers of the law and speaking things that 14-year-olds don't normally speak about. And then he's about 30 years old. There's some give and take on, you know, 30, 27 in that time frame. Probably more like 30. Because of the Jewish tradition that Jesus was a rabbi, and you couldn't become a rabbi until you were 30 because you weren't smart enough until then. It's the truth. So Jesus begins his ministry, and he goes and he sees John. We call him John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. He gets baptized. The dove floats down. God speaks into humanity. You know, this is my son who I am well pleased. Jesus begins to get a small following then. Andrew sees Jesus, goes to his brother, who's Simon, also known as Peter, and says, hey, I found the Messiah. And so they start to follow Jesus, but it's interesting because I was reading through this. I've got a book called The Harmony of the Gospels. It's really kind of cool. It takes all of the Gospels and puts them next to each other so you can follow the entire storyline. So where Luke and John and Mark, they all fit together, you can see this. So some of the disciples actually started following Jesus before he called them. And then they kind of go back to what they're doing. And so then one night, Jesus goes out and he prays. He spends the entire night praying, asking God who will be his 12. Then he comes out and he starts calling his disciples. And he goes to Simon and he says, come, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Peter is actually just finished a night of fishing. They fished at night, probably because it's hot over in Israel. But he just finished a night of fishing, and he leaves everything. He leaves his boat, he leaves the fish, he leaves his nets, and he walks away and starts to follow Jesus. And so Jesus gathers his 12, and they start following him. And what this literally meant is that they followed him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he taught them, and they memorized what he said. You want to know how you can have faith in the Bible as the Word of God, that what Jesus said is what he said? Because they were an auditory learner society, and they memorized the things that Jesus said. So when it has the red letter edition, I know some people like to argue over the red letter edition, but those are probably his words because they memorized it. And so then Jesus one day walks up and he gets on a mountaintop or the side of a hill and he starts preaching to this group of people, which includes the 12, but also includes the crowd. And he throws out these things that really are profound in their life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the poor in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted. Jesus takes and upends the law. And he upends society. And he takes all of those who are rich, and he said, these who are poor are blessed, and you're not necessarily. And Peter heard this. And it starts to get into his head as he's listening. Then there are Jesus' miracles. Because Peter's watching this the whole time, right? In fact, he's part of some of these. Jesus heals Peter's mother because she was sick. And what does she do? She gets up and makes them lunch. But Peter watches these healings. He watches as Jesus raises people from the dead. Do you realize in the Gospels there are actually two people that are raised from the dead? Jesus raises two, not just Lazarus. But he raises another one from the dead. Peter saw it. He watched. He learned. He listened. The feeding of 5,000. In Israel, we counted people by the number of men involved in that situation. So there were 5,000 men. Now, I don't know about you, but God told the world to be fruitful and multiply, which means they had more than two kids, because you have to multiply more than the two people that are there. So that meant there was probably a wife and, let's say, four or five kids. So when you start to add those numbers out, Jesus probably fed about 20,000 people that day. That's a whole lot more than 5,000, isn't it? And what did he have to feed those people? Two fish and five loaves of bread. And they picked up 12, go back to the number 12, baskets of extra food. And Peter's there watching it and seeing what's happening. And he's got to be amazed. I read these stories and I go, wow, to see this happen would be awesome. Then Jesus sends the disciples across the lake, or the Sea of Galilee, which, by the way, is their greatest fear. Because in the ocean and in the seas was the evil things. That's was the belief back then. And so they're out on the middle of the lake, and here comes Jesus walking by. Hi, guys. And what does Peter do? He steps out of the boat. He doesn't sit there. There are 11 other people that sit there. But Peter steps out of the boat and he walks on water too. Then he takes his eyes off Jesus and sinks, but that's a whole other sermon. Finally, the last like miracle that we see is the calming of the storm. They're out on a boat all together. Jesus is asleep. He's snoozing, getting his rest. The boat's rocking back and forth. The disciples are absolutely afraid. They're going to drown. They know they're going to die. And they wake Jesus up and he goes, "Be still." Peter watches Jesus calm nature. Amazing, isn't it? To think about it. What Peter learned from watching Jesus. He listens as Jesus teaches in parables. I'm only going to deal with one today because it's really important, but Jesus teaches about the parable of the sowers. You've all heard it. The farmer throws his seed out and the seed falls on the hard ground and then it doesn't grow. And it falls in the soft ground but not too, and the weeds eat it up. And it falls in the good ground and then it grows 100-fold, right? We've all heard that. The only parable in the New Testament that Jesus, that's recorded, that Jesus then takes his disciples aside and says, guess what, guys? This is what that means. So Jesus taught the crowd, and then he takes his disciples aside and he teaches them what it means. He brings it to life for them. He sends out the disciples into Israel to spread the good news of his arrival. They heal the sick. They cast out demons. They come back. They're all excited about what they do. Then we go to Capernaum. And right outside Capernaum, Capernaum's a big city there in northern Israel in Galilee. It's run by the Romans. But right outside of there, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you think I am?" And some of them said, "John the Baptist," which is really kind of funny because John the Baptist baptized Jesus and then he got his head cut off. Some of them said, "Elijah," a reincarnation. Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You're right, Simon. But you only learned that from my Father and not from man." And so Peter at this high point declares that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of Israel. And then a few seconds later, Jesus says, "And guess what? I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to hang on a cross for your sins." And Peter says, "No way, you're not. You can't do that. You're God." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." In a time span of a few minutes, Peter goes from the greatest believer to the lowest point he could possibly be. From that point on, Jesus turns and he goes and he points his mind and his heart towards Jerusalem. And so we get into the final week and you get the triumphal entry where people are screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna to God in the highest," because they're excited that Jesus has come. Then Jesus clears the temple. He makes a bullwhip, overturns the tables and starts throwing out the money changers and the people who are using the temple of God, the house of God, as a place to make money. Peter's watching all of this. You know what, I forgot a piece. We'll go back in a second. We get to see the Last Supper and what happens there. So Jesus sends the disciples out, says, go find this guy who has a donkey. And when you find him, tell him the master's in need of his room. And he'll say, okay, I'll give it to you. So they do. They go and they find this guy, and he gives them a room for them to come in. And they all come in and they stand there. But what's interesting is there are no slaves. There are no servants there. So Jesus grabs a bowl of water and a towel. He wraps it around his waist and he sits down to clean the disciples' feet. Normally that was the job of either a child in the house or the servant. They didn't have socks. They didn't have real shoes. They only wore sandals. So feet got pretty nasty. And so no respectable person would do that. But Jesus sits down and he cleans their feet. And Peter says, don't just clean my feet, clean my whole body, clean my soul. And Jesus says, you don't need that. And Peter says, I'll follow you anywhere. And then they go up to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he brings them up and he says, wait here and pray for me. And then he goes up and he prays because he doesn't want to go to the cross. And he comes back and they're asleep. And he wakes them up and he says, wait here and pray for me. And he goes back and he prays again. And he comes back and they're asleep. And then Judas comes. And Peter, being the impulsive person that he is, cuts off a servant's ear. Not the soldiers, not the priests, not the Sadducees, but a servant's ear. Not even that, he can't aim very well either. I mean, he hit an ear, like you're going for the head or the torso, and he hit an ear. Jesus heals him and puts it back on, and they go for the trial, and Peter stands at the outside of the trial and watches. And in that time of the trial and Jesus being beaten, he denies that he knows Jesus three times. And when the rooster crows, he's convicted of his sins and he runs off. Jesus is crucified, stays in the tomb for 3 days, he's raised from the dead. Who does the angel and who does Jesus tell? Go tell Peter and my brothers that I've risen. We'll go back a second before I do this, but then there's the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and they go up on the mountain and Jesus turns into his glorious self. He shows the majesty of the Son of God to these three. Go back after the resurrection. Jesus meets with the 12. Thomas gets to put his hand in the side. He believes because he's a doubting Thomas. That's where you get that term. He believes that Jesus is risen. And then for some reason, Peter is out fishing again. And so Jesus goes and he stands on the side of the Sea of Galilee and he waits. And then Peter comes ashore. And Jesus asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I do. And he says, feed my sheep. And he asks him again and he says, yes, I do. And he asks him again and he says, yes, I do. And Jesus reconciles Peter from the three denials that he knew him, and brings him back and forgives him for doing that. And he makes Peter the head of the church. In fact, you see in Acts that who stands up on the day of Pentecost and starts preaching? It's Peter who does it. All of the other disciples were filled with the Spirit just like Peter was. But it was Peter that stood up and did it. At the ascension, Jesus gives us a command. It's his final command. And it says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations in the name, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Teach you a little bit about translations, just so you can get an idea of why I'm doing what I'm doing. The first big English translation was the King James Version, translated in 1611. Before that, all of the other translations were in Latin. So you had a translation from Hebrew to Greek, which is called the Septuagint, and then Greek to Latin, and then Latin to Queen Elizabeth English. So you kind of lost some of the nuances of what the original Greek text actually said. Then there's the idea that we need to sell Bibles. There are some verses in the Bible that are so important that you just don't change them. Otherwise, your Bible translation won't sell. This is one of those verses. The go in this verse is not a command. And really, when you look at the translation, it should say something like, while you are going, make disciples of all nations. That going is your life. And so you look back at the disciples and where they are and what they're doing, and you have Jesus is the leader. Peter, James, and John are his close friends. The 12 are his disciples or his apostles. And the rest of the crowd are there to learn. And so I want to bring that into our purpose at the Way Fellowship Church. Our purpose statement is to love, follow, and share Jesus so that others will come to love, follow, and share Jesus. When you take that follow, you ask yourself, what does that really mean? How do I follow Jesus? Well, I'm going to say you can do it in three different ways. You can do it in corporate worship, what we're doing right here, right now. You can do it in what I think we're going to call community groups. And you can do it in individual discipleship. Today I'm really focusing more on the community groups aspect of what we want our church to look like and how we want our church to function in our ability to love, follow, and share so that others will come to love, follow, and share Jesus. So what does a community group look like? It's 12 people, give or take. How do I know that? Because Jesus gives us the model. Doesn't he? He picks 12. Why is that? Because the truth is, and this is kind of like one of those scientific things, most people can't interact with more than 12 people. They just can't touch those lives. Once you get beyond that, you can't. And it's kind of interesting because I look around the crowd and I'm like, I think we've got about 45 or 50 people in here. So that means there are 38 of you, give or take, that I may never be able to really speak into your life. Right? So who gets to speak into your life? That's where these community groups come into play. So what do you do in a community group? Bible study. Real, in-depth, dig into the Scriptures Bible study. When you're up here teaching, it's hard to do that. Because there's some nuances that are in the Scriptures that are really hard to bring out in a message and in a sermon. And so you get to dig into that Bible and really learn what God is telling us through His authors. Worship. How many of you guys come to church on Sunday, worship musically? Because worship and, you know, is a lot more things than just that. But come on Sunday and then go home and never bother to worship outside of this arena. Your life needs to be worship of God entirely. And through our community groups, we hope to help you to do that. Fellowship. This is the fun part. Potlucks. Swimming parties. We're having a swimming party next weekend over at the Browns' house. It'll be lots of fun. Come over. Join us. Potluck and swimming. We're looking at going to a baseball game in September so that we can get together as a church and hang out. Evangelism. How many of you guys like to go out on your own and share the gospel with somebody? Makes you really nervous, doesn't it? It does me. I tell you what, you get scared. Going to say something wrong. Going to offend somebody. They'll hit you. You never know what's going to happen. But if you go out in a group, it makes it a lot easier. Because you're able to have somebody there who can back you up and help you out. Discipleship. Leaders disciple individuals. Jesus had His three, Peter, James, and John. Who are your three? And finally, service projects. The men took on an orphanage in India this last year and are helping to raise money to fund that. And it's amazing because like $5 goes forever over there. But for us, it doesn't go that far. And so you can do service projects for your community. Feeding the homeless in downtown Phoenix. Helping to take care of people. Being what I've heard called with my wife in youth ministry a long time ago, Jesus with skin on. Being able to walk and talk the gospel, not just preach the gospel. What do our leaders look like who we want to do this? Well, they look like you, I hope. They're pursuing spiritual maturity. They're continuing to grow in their relationship with Christ. If you ever stop and become stagnant, there's something wrong. Because you got to keep going. You got to keep growing. They're committed to servant leadership. Leadership isn't a top-down thing. You've got to take out the bowl and put on the apron and get down and wash people's feet. Because that's how they know that you love them. Some of the finer things for us, they got to be a member of the Way Fellowship Church. We want our congregation to know that the people who are leading them are committed to the church. They attend church on Sunday. If you're not here, learning and being with other people, you're missing one of the greatest things you can have. So they come, they attend worship, they learn and they grow with the larger group in the crowd. We want them to be a consistent tither. Does that mean we're going to check your tithing record? Nope. I don't care how much you give. I just want to know that you're sacrificing. Because you can't lead somebody anywhere where you've never been before. So if you're not willing to give of your gifts and your talents, you can't lead somebody else there to do that either. We thought long and hard, we prayed long and hard about these qualifications that we're putting up here because they're that important to us. And we argued over some of them. Because we really believe that our leaders need to be people who can lead people elsewhere. So what do these leaders do? Here's the really important part. They lead the meetings, because you got to have small group meetings, right? So they lead the Bible studies, which means they got to be delving into those scriptures. They help to lead worship. If you don't have somebody who can play guitar, get a CD. I have a built-in worship leader at my house, but not everybody does. So you get a CD, and you engage God in the worship through music. They help to teach you how to evangelize and how to share your faith with others. They help to put together fellowships so that you guys can have fun together and enjoy each other's company and grow in faith. I grow more interacting with people who are more mature than I do than I do if I don't ever interact with them at all. Watching people is the easiest way to learn. Think about Jesus walking around with the 12. They walked with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They saw him, they followed him, and then they emulated him. The next thing they do is they shepherd group members. Now, what does that mean? Remember I said we can really touch about 12 people? So there are 38 people sitting here who I'm not able to touch on a regular basis. That's why we have group leaders, community group leaders, so that they can help with those things. They know when you're in the hospital. They know when you need meals. They know when you're having car trouble. They know when your air conditioning is broke at your house, and they come and help. Or help you find somebody who can come and help. They develop leaders. They look at those people who are going to be able to step out on their own and lead another group, and they develop those leaders and prepare them for future leadership. And then when they get enough people, they split the group and allow that leader to go out on their own and help to grow. Finally, they facilitate ministry and evangelism events. They make it possible for you as a group member to engage in service to others and learn servant leadership and learn how to be like Christ. So I want to finish today by asking you, what are your next steps? Because life is a journey. And while you're going, what are you going to do? Are you ready to lead a small group? If you are, in September, we're going to do some small group leader training. Because we want people to know what's expected of them as they lead a small group. If you're ready to do that, come see me. We'll get you ready to go because we really want to kick this off because this is the way we're going to build better community than just by sitting here in the Sunday morning service? Do you need to attend a small group? If you're not attending one, do you need to attend one? I would say yes. We have men's groups. We have women's groups. Pastor Scott leads a group on Wednesday night. I'm trying to figure out when I can lead a group. Eric has a college and youth if you're that age. We have lots of things to do so that we can begin to enter into community together and we can begin to do life together. Are you a regular tender corporate worship? Do you come and meet with us each week and worship together and get to know other believers within the body that is the Way Fellowship Church? And finally, are you a believer in the sacrifice that Christ made for you? Are you allowing Him to lead your life? Most importantly, let's pray. God, I thank You for the opportunity to come here and to worship You and to learn from You and to learn from each other. I pray that as the worship team comes up and begins to lead, that You would work in our hearts and our minds, and You would answer what those next steps are for us. What do we need to do in our relationship with You? Do we need to make a decision about leading a group? Do we need to make a decision about attending a group? Do we need to attend service more regularly? Do we need to place our faith and our trust in You as our Lord and Savior? God, show us Your desires for our lives. In You. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to make a decision today,